I think it's wonderful that the church has had this time of emphasis on prayer. This is all looking right up good. And it was a blessing for me personally last Saturday evening, was it? To not last night, but the previous one, to share with that time of prayer. And now we're looking at one of the great prayers. Well, that probably could be said of all of them. But we're certainly looking at an outstanding prayer, which is found in the book of Daniel, chapter 9, 4 to 19. I'm going to read those verses just now, but just by way of introduction before I read those verses. If you were to ask a Jewish friend, what was the greatest disaster that ever befell the Jewish people? I'm guessing most of them, pretty well all of them, would probably refer to the Holocaust. The murder of millions of Jews in concentration camps during World War II. But if we go back further in history, we find that there were actually two other terrible, major calamities in Jewish history. If we go back all the way to nearly 2,000 years, to the year 70, when the Roman army put down a Jewish rebellion with great savage ferocity, resulting in the destruction of Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple, the death, well, Josephus claims about 1 million people died and hundreds of thousands of others sold into slavery. That was a terrible disaster. But if we go back even another 650 years before that, taking us to the year 586 before Christ, excuse me, another disaster hit the people of Israel, which was certainly, without doubt, the greatest calamity that ever occurred to them since the time of Abraham, the beginning of the Jewish people 2,000 years before Christ. In the year 586 BC, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon destroyed Jerusalem. He burnt down the temple. He literally wiped Judea and Israel off the map. Israel as a functioning nation ceased to exist. A few remnants were exiled to Babylon, and whatever was left of Jewish national life actually now functioned among the exiles in Babylon. Now, there is no time now to go into the details of that terrible event, the destruction of the Solomon's Temple, 586. But somebody who lived through it was the prophet Jeremiah. And he wrote his experiences, his reflections on it in the book of Lamentations. And it's worth reading that book to get an insight into the terror of it. All six chapters. Here was the heart of a man who experienced this terrible calamity. I'm just going to read a couple of verses to give you an idea. From Lamentations chapter 4, 6 to 11. For the chastisement of the daughter of my people has been greater than the punishment of Sodom, which was overthrown in a moment, and no hands were wrung for her. Her princes were purer than snow, whiter than milk. Their bodies were more ruddy than coral. The beauty of their form was like sapphire. Now their face is blacker than soot. They are not recognized in the streets. Their skin has shriveled on their bones. It has become dry as wood. Happier were the victims of the sword than the victims of hunger, who wasted away, pierced by lack of the fruits of the field. The hands of compassionate women have boiled their own children. They became their food during the destruction of the daughter of my people. The Lord gave full vent to his wrath. He poured out his hot anger and he kindled a fire in Zion that consumed its foundations. Well, that just gives us a slight glimpse into the terrible nature of the calamity that fell upon the people of God at that time. The suffering, the slaughter, the destruction experienced by the people were unspeakable. And one of those who was exiled to Babylon as a young man, very young man, was Daniel. And many, many years later, as an old man, he read in a prophecy of Jeremiah, the same Jeremiah that wrote the book of Lamentations. He read that the exile would end after 70 years. And this prompted him to pray. Wonderful example of how the reading of Scripture inspires us to pray. Because we pray best when we are praying according to Scripture, when we are praying out of Scripture. And there are deep and wonderful, powerful truths that emerge from this prayer. Now, let's read that prayer, which is Daniel chapter 9. From verse, I'm going to start reading from, I'll read from verse 4. What's up there? I prayed to the Lord my God. Let me just get that one. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him, and keep his commandments. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame. As at this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel. Those who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands to which you have driven them because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice and the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us. Because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his words which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself as at this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy. And for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. Oh my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. Well, like I said, out of this prayer come deep and powerful truths for us to pay careful attention to. And I'm going to draw attention to just four of them, very simple. First, we have sinned. Secondly, God is righteous in his judgments. Thirdly, he is sovereign in his ways. And fourthly, he is great in mercy. But let's begin with the first. We have sinned. That very expression occurs several times, you will have noticed, in Daniel's prayer. We have sinned. Period. No ifs, no buts, no nothing else. Just a confession. We have broken your commandments. We have despised your law. We have done wicked and abominable things. No ifs. Have you heard those confessions that go something along this way? If I have done anything to upset you, well, I'm sorry about that. The very if implies I'm not actually convinced that I have done anything wrong. But if you perceive that I've done something wrong, well, I'm sorry for that. No ifs here. We have sinned. We have fallen short. No buts. Well, we have sinned, but, you know, we're not as bad as them. It was our leaders who led us wrongly. It was the northern kingdom of Israel who led the way. It was the southern kingdom of Judah. It was the priests who didn't teach us right. You know, we're good at shifting the blame. It's always them. Yeah, we're not perfect, but they are worse. You know, it's the Americans or the Russians, the Chinese or the Catholics or the Protestants or the liberals or the conservatives, whoever. No buts, no ifs. We have sinned. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, as Paul said in his letter to the Romans. He included himself, rightly. There was a time in which I thought that because we are not aware of, or no sin of Daniel is ever described, that Daniel was speaking representatively but not personally. Actually, I've changed my mind. Although we do not read of any particular sin that Daniel committed, this much we know from the whole Bible. Daniel was born in sin like all of us. And Daniel struggled with sin like all of us. And that when he said, we have sinned, he included himself. As the Apostle Paul, speaking of sinners, of which he said, I am the foremost. And the great prophet Isaiah, I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. We have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Notice, he made no reference to the sins of the Babylonians. Lord, they did terrible things. They're an idolatrous and proud people. He had no need or business to refer to the sins of the Babylonians. God, that is God's business, and God would deal with the Babylonians, and he did. And a great deal of scripture tells us how God dealt with the Babylonians. But Daniel focuses on our sins, my sins. We have sinned. And there is no excuse. We are guilty before our holy God, whose commandments we have broken. Now let's just put up verse 7 on the screen there. The second point. God is righteous in his judgments. God is righteous in all that he does. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame as it is to this day. Notice there's no whining in Daniel's language. It's not fair. You have been too severe upon us. There's no You know, how can the God of love allow such cruelty and massive devastation? Have you heard people say that so commonly? No, there's no whining, there's no feeling that, you know, you've overdone it, God. A friend of mine in South Africa, after he disciplined his son, was sort of told, "Dad, I'm not objecting to your punishment, but I think it was disproportionate." He was quite a youngster. No objection of any kind here. We have sinned and you are right to judge us. For Daniel, God not only allowed this terrible calamity, he did it. He did it. And not only did he do it, but he was right to do it. He was right and just in his terrible destruction and punishment of his people. The holy and righteous wrath of God against all sin and wickedness is surely a missing dimension in much of modern Christianity, whether it's liberal or conservative or whatever. We hear much of the love of God, and praise God, the Bible speaks to us of the love of God. We hear much less, if anything, of the wrath of God. But the Bible speaks a great deal about it. And the neglect of this aspect results that there's little or no fear of God. In fact, in the old days, they would speak about a person as a God-fearing person. Do you hear that phrase? It has a sort of archaic sound to it because it is so rarely used. Why should we fear God? There is no fear of God because there is no fear of punishment. And there's no fear of punishment because, whether they admit it or not, people don't really believe in it. And yet, the wrath of God is a reality, a biblical reality, a true reality. And there are many. There are many who will be shocked one day. Shocked. Including those who profess to be Christians. The Bible tells us. They will be shocked one day to find themselves in the fires of hell. They will look around them and say, "What's happening here? This isn't supposed to be. I was told there was no hell. What is this terrible agony I'm experiencing? I was told that a God of love would never cast any of his creatures into hell." They will discover the truth too late. Just as the rich man in Luke 16, remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus? And the rich man opened his eyes after death in hell. "Abraham, send some relief." No relief can come. No escape from this place. That man neglected repentance when he was on earth. And when he requested Abraham to send back Lazarus to warn his brothers, he was told, "They've got the Bible, they've got the scriptures." And the rich man said, "No, but nobody reads the Bible. It's boring, it's old-fashioned, it doesn't make sense, it's contradictory. But if a man comes back from the dead to warn them..." "No," said Abraham, "if they don't believe the word of God, they will not believe even if a man comes back from the dead." You see, the judgment on Israel was a severe warning of the reality of God's wrath on an unrepentant people. Oh, dear friends, young and old, make sure that your repentance is real and genuine. It was Jesus who spoke these words, "Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Do you think we are any better than the Israelites were 586 BC? Is our society any better? Is the church any better, speaking as a generality? I doubt it. "Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Those were the words of the Lord Jesus. Daniel knew the reality of that truth. Daniel knew and acknowledged that God's fierce and terrible judgment of Israel and Jerusalem was righteous and good. The second point, God is righteous in all his ways. The third point comes out in verses 11 and 12. that God is sovereign over all events. This has already been touched upon. Notice those words in verse 11. He has confirmed his words by bringing upon us a great calamity. Many would take objection to that word. No, it's not God who brings disasters. It was the Babylonians that overthrew Jerusalem and who killed the children and the women and everybody else. Or in modern day times too, it's not God who causes disasters and calamities. It's the devil. Or it's just natural forces. Or maybe it's just by chance, things just happen. Don't attribute it to God. But in Daniel, we see everything as coming from the hand of God. We see that in verse 14 too. Everything comes. You have brought. Take a look there. Therefore the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us. Who brought the calamity upon Jerusalem? The Babylonians? Yes, that's true. But ultimately the Lord. The Babylonians were simply his instrument. It was the Lord, by his own words. And Daniel understood this, who brought the calamity, the judgment, and the destruction upon Jerusalem. God's word does not recognize the category of chance or accident. It does recognize, certainly, the existence and activities of the devil. But even they are subject to the will of God. Job knew that. Remember when Job lost his children and his properties by the instigation of the devil? When he, in his response, he didn't even mention the devil. He said, the Lord has given. The Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I've heard folk actually say, Job was wrong. Job was completely wrong. He attributed to the Lord, which was nothing to do with the Lord. It was the devil. Job got it wrong. I'm afraid Job had more theology in his little finger than those critics have in their whole body. Because Job knew very well about his instruments and means. But he knew even better that behind all things and all instruments and all means lies the will of a sovereign, almighty God. Jeremiah knew this. In fact, all the Bible writers knew this. Listen to Jeremiah's testimony in Lamentations 3:37. And he was a man who lived right through this disaster and who experienced, and it broke his heart and crushed him to pieces. But this was his testimony. Who has spoken and it came to pass unless the Lord has commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that good and bad come? That is the testimony of the whole of Scripture. It's not that the good comes from God and the bad comes from the devil and they got to sort it out between them or something like that. Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that good and bad come? This comes out very clearly in Daniel's confession. We have sinned. You are righteous in judging us. You did it. All the calamity and the disaster and the destruction and the death was your act and righteous judgment. But now we come to the fourth point, which comes out in verse 18. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. The great mercy of God. This is why Daniel was praying. This is why he could pray. Because he believed God, who is righteous in his judgments, who is wrathful in his anger against sin, is great in mercy and forgiving to those who turn to him in true repentance and call upon him in genuine and sincere faith. Daniel believed that. Oh, may God help us to believe it also and to be inspired to pray as Daniel prayed. And that's why Daniel ends his prayer in that powerful plea for grace and mercy. Having acknowledged the righteous judgment of God, having confessed, having confessed his sins and the sins of his people, he turns to God pleading for revival, for mercy, for restoration, for forgiveness. And it is indeed the great mercy of God that is our hope, our only hope. We have no other hope. It was in his great mercy that the Lord restored the exiles after 70 years to Israel to rebuild Jerusalem and the temple. It was in his great mercy he brought Israel back to life. Israel was literally resurrected. The exiles were returned. They rebuilt Jerusalem. They rebuilt the temple. And that return was not just a political and economic restoration of the nation of Israel, but it was a spiritual revival. The sacrifices were offered. The praise of God was heard again. The songs of Zion were heard in the land of Israel again. And it was only by the mercy of God. They did not deserve that. They did not deserve that. They deserved to be wiped off the map. And God would have been just to leave them off the map. But God, in his great mercy and love, in keeping with his covenant kindness, the promises he made to Abraham, because of his great mercy, not only for this people, but for us, because it was through the restoration of Israel and the extension of that nation that nearly 500 years later, the Messiah was born. Born of a woman, a Jewish woman, a Jewish Messiah. Salvation is from the Jews. Messiah was born to be a light to the Gentiles and the redemption of his people Israel. All of this is because of his great mercy. In his great mercy, God sent his Son into this world to suffer and die for our sins, so that we might be saved from the wrath to come. Because the wrath is coming. The wrath of God, which is a reality. Judgment Day will be here, not too long a time. And in many preliminary ways, it's already here. Judgment Day came to Jerusalem, 586 BC. It came again in 70 AD. Every great calamity, the Second World War, which I referred to indeed at the beginning of this message, can be understood from many different perspectives, but from a theological perspective, it was a judgment of God upon all those who were suffered disaster in it, Russians, British, Germans, everybody, Jews, French, etc. But God sent his Son into this world so that through him we may not be judged but be saved from the wrath that is to come. And it was in his great mercy that he sent his Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost to convict the people of sin and to turn them back to God. Those same people who only a few weeks before were shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" committing a most serious and terrible sin in the name of God, by the way, and as his professing people. Those same people, when the Holy Spirit came, were cut to the heart, deeply convicted, crying out, "What shall we do? We have sinned." Notice the same experience as Daniel experienced all those centuries before. We have sinned. We have crucified the author of life. How can we escape? How shall we be saved? And only to a people so convinced by the Holy Spirit of their spiritual need and sin could the good news come. Repent. Notice the first word. Repent and believe and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and you will be forgiven and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In his great mercy, God sent his Spirit. And in his great mercy, he still today sends his Spirit to renew us, to revive us, if we will humble ourselves, as Daniel did, and confess our sins, as Daniel did, with no ifs or buts, not looking to those people or these people or other people, but I have sinned. We have sinned. Humble ourselves, confess our sins, turn from our wicked ways. Call upon the Lord as Daniel did. Let me finish by simply reading the closing words of that extraordinary prayer of Daniel. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, Lord, look with favor upon your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, our God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. Lord, listen. Lord, forgive. Lord, hear and act. For your sake, my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. Let us pray. Father, if Daniel had need to pray on his own behalf and on behalf of his people, we have sinned. We too need to make that same confession. We have sinned. We have fallen short. We have neglected your commandments. We have broken your laws. We have done those things we have ought not to have done. And we have neglected those things that we should have done. We have not loved the Lord our God with all our hearts and minds and soul and strength. Neither have we loved our neighbor as ourselves. We have sinned. We have loved this world and the things of this world more than the love of the Father. We have pursued our own pleasures and our own ways and our own desires and our own interests. And we have neglected the great and important matters of God and your word. We have sinned. And so, Father, we pray today in the name of Jesus that you will hear our prayers. Forgive us our sins. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Renew us and empower us by your Holy Spirit, that we may be delivered, pardoned, forgiven, and filled with the Holy Spirit. Come, O Lord, we pray, to renew us. Restore us, Lord. The church today needs revival, restoration, reformation, everything, every bit as much as ancient Israel. Come, Lord, we pray, hear our prayers. Have mercy upon us in your great mercy. Revive us by your Spirit. Do not pour out, Lord, your wrath upon us as we deserve, but pour out upon us, O God, we pray, your Holy Spirit, that we may be men and women full of faith and the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.